So I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 13. We are in a section of the book that goes from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19 that outlines a seven-year period of tribulation that still is yet to come. Prior to the beginning of that seven-year period of time, our doctrinal statement here at Faith Bible Church states that we as a church believe that Jesus Christ is going to return in the air and rapture up the church of Jesus Christ so that we will be with him during this seven-year period of time. At the end of the seven-year period of time, Jesus Christ will come back to earth with the church and set up a thousand-year kingdom where Jesus Christ will sit on David's throne. During this seven-year period of time, there have been a series of judgments that God has been unleashing onto the earth. A series of three. We saw the seal judgments. We have seen the trumpet judgments. In fact, the seventh trumpet judgment was just introduced to us at the end of chapter 11. The details of that trumpet judgment will be laid out in chapter 16. And then we will see the bowl judgments. Right now, in chapter 12 through chapter 15, we are in kind of an interlude in the book. We are in a section of the book that's almost a glossary of the characters. It is telling us who are the major players in the book of Revelation. It's a glimpse behind the scenes. Last week in chapter 12, we saw one of the characters described as a woman about to give birth. And we noted that the details of chapter 12 helped us see that this woman stood for Israel. We saw that the male child to whom she gave birth was the Messiah, or Jesus. We saw the third character as a dragon who was waiting to devour the child. The chapter 12 tells us the dragon is Satan. And Satan realizes that the battle that he is waging against Jesus Christ, he has already lost. Because when Jesus went to the cross and rose again from the dead, Satan's doom was sealed. And so now he acts as a mad player who just wants to beat up on somebody. And the last verse of chapter 12 said this, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman." So Satan was enraged with Israel. And he couldn't get any more to the male child, to the Messiah, to Jesus, because Jesus has already won. So the verse continues and says, "He went off to make war with the rest of her offspring." Well, who's the rest of her offspring? Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Believing Israelites, those who will place their trust in the person of Jesus Christ during this seven-year period of time. So chapter 13 is going to begin by showing us Satan standing on the edge of the seashore waiting for two more characters to rise up so that he can carry out his wrath, so he can get at these followers of Jesus. The last two characters to rise up are actually his plan to erect a counterfeit trinity. Just as the true Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Satan wants to have a Trinity. But his Trinity will be Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. So let's look and read the chapter together, Revelation chapter 13, starting to read in verse 1. "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, His feet were like those of a bear, and the mouth like a mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small, the great, the rich, and the poor, and the free men, and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Satan's ultimate goal is to take the place of God. Satan is the ultimate counterfeiter, and Satan puts forth a counterfeit trinity here in Revelation chapter 13. And it's going to be amazing to see how many people will flock to this counterfeit trinity. Why? Well, some are going to be amazed at the signs and wonders that Antichrist and the false prophet are going to perform. And others are going to flock to the beast for financial well-being, because as we're going to see, Antichrist is going to institute a one-world government and a one-world economy, and the only way to buy and sell is to worship Antichrist. How is a believer in Jesus Christ going to survive at a time like this? You see, a believer is going to have to make a choice. Am I really going to follow after Jesus? Or am I just going to try to go along with the crowd? When I was in graduate school at Dallas Theological Seminary, I was an Old Testament major. I majored in studying Hebrew. And one of the required classes in my major was a course called Rapid Hebrew Reading. Very scary course. There were no exams, no papers. You simply had to go to class every day prepared that if the professor calls on you, you have to read out loud in front of the rest of the class a passage out of Hebrew and then translate it into English. It's one of those classes that if you're not prepared, the best thing to do is find a place right in the middle of a large group of people, keep your head down, don't make eye contact with the professor, and just pray that he does not call on you. If you're prepared, hey, sit in the front row, smile. But if you're not prepared, just keep your head down. Well, the day came for the first class session. I had my schedule in hand. I had the class number. I went to that academic building. I went down the hallway. I found the number and just had to take a deep gasp of air because the number was the number above the professor's office door and there were only three guys in the class. Pretty tough to hide when there's only three. An entire semester of rapid Hebrew reading with three guys. No way to hide in the middle. Going to have to make a decision. Am I going to be prepared or not? And we're going to see in Revelation chapter 13 that there will be no way for a person just to kind of go with the flow in their following of Jesus. There's not going to be a way of just kind of following after Jesus. Either you're going to or not. And while this chapter is outlining in a time that's still yet to come, that's going to be more difficult than anything we've ever experienced in our Christian walk, the question that they're going to have to answer is a question that we need to answer. Am I really following Jesus Christ every day in my life? Do the people around me know that I'm a Christian? Do they know that I'm a Christian at work? Do they know that I'm a Christian in the choices that I make? If you're a student, do your classmates know that you're a Christian by the choices that you make? We're going to look at a time that's insurmountable in the weight and the pressure on followers of Jesus. Let's begin. Chapter 13. We're going to see in the first 10 verses that the second person of this counterfeit Trinity, Antichrist, is going to set himself up as a worldwide ruler who demands worship. Look with me at verse 1. John writes in this vision that he saw of the future, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, the reason I refer to the beast as Antichrist is that while the book of Revelation never calls the beast Antichrist, in John's little epistle of 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John writes that one is yet to come whose name is Antichrist. 1 John 2:18 says this, Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. He's saying there's many false teachers, there's many counterfeiters out there right now. We're in the last days. One is coming, the great counterfeiter, Antichrist. Bible teachers throughout the years have come to equate this beast that's talked about in Revelation 13 with the one that John also wrote about in his other letter, 1 John 2:18, as Antichrist. So we will refer to the beast here as Antichrist. It says, Antichrist, or the beast, he saw him coming up from the sea. Now, some Bible teachers conclude that since Antichrist comes from the sea, it means that he's a Gentile. They conclude that because sometimes there's a reference to the nations as the sea. For example, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, we read this, And he said to me, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So they would say Antichrist is a Gentile. Others would argue, no, The sea also is used in Scripture to refer to the abyss, that holding place where Satan will be kept for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. If you remember in a Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, we're told when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them. So since the term is sometimes used to refer to this holding place, for example, I'm not going to turn there this morning, but in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, there's a passage that talks about the dragon, the Leviathan, coming out of the sea. And remember, Satan was called a dragon in Revelation chapter 12. So many would hold that it doesn't necessarily mean that Antichrist has to be a Gentile. It's talking about where he comes from, this abyss, the holding place. Whichever position you take, it's very clear that Antichrist is going to take on the image of the dragon of Revelation 12, of Satan. Notice verse 1. It says, he has 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now look over to chapter 12, verse 3. When it described the dragon or Satan, it said, the red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. You see, in the real Trinity, Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Here, in this counterfeit Trinity, Antichrist is trying to appear like the satanic father, like Satan. The imagery even gets more intense because we see in verse 3 that Antichrist is going to try to replicate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as the Father bestowed power and authority onto the Son, verse 2 tells us, and the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority to Antichrist, or the beast. Then verse 3 says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. What was the turning point in the lives of the 12 disciples that really caused them to be committed to Jesus Christ? Remember Peter, before Jesus went to the cross, aren't you one of those guys that follows Jesus around? Peter said, no man, I've never seen the guy. After Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead, think about the transformation that happened in Peter's life. Those 12 were willing to die for Jesus Christ. Here, it says that the world, when they see that it appears that Antichrist dies and rises again from the dead, they flock to him. Verse 3 really stresses the concept that Antichrist dies. It takes the word death and repeats it twice. It's hard to see in our English translations. Literally, verse 3 could be translated, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been killed to death, and the wound of his death was healed. So when I read in my English version, it says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. The English word slain here is really more than one Greek word that was killed to death. And then when it says, and his fatal wound was healed, the word fatal is really wound of his death. You see, there's a point being driven home here. The world is going to look at Antichrist and say, he's dead. And then they'll be amazed when he comes back to life. And they worship him. In fact, verse 4 says, who's like the beast? He's invincible. He can't even be killed. And they will flock to him. We're going to see later in the chapter that the beast will set up a one-world government with a one-world monetary system that if a follower of Jesus is not willing to bow down and worship to the beast, he won't be able to buy food. He won't be able to do business. If a worshiper of Jesus is not willing to bow down and worship the image of Antichrist, we're going to find out he's going to die. You see, this is not an easy time to be a follower of Jesus. When this happens in Revelation 13, there's not going to be any middle ground. A person's going to have to decide, am I going to follow after Jesus or not? Now, in these verses, in verses 1 through 10, is a message to those believers who are going to read this when they're in the middle of it, and there's a message for us too. It's the same message we have seen, a thread of it all the way through the book of Revelation. It's simply this: God is in control. He's in absolute control. Remember back to Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Who's on the throne? The Father and the Lamb, the Son. Who held the book that contains all of the rest of what opens up in the book of Revelation? The Father held the book. Who opened the seals? Jesus opened the seals. And all through the book, we see the Father and the Son are in absolute control. Notice verse 4. It says, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. How does Satan have any authority? Because God allows him to have authority. Notice in verse 5, the passive verbs that are used, meaning an outside force has allowed things to happen. Verse 5, there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words. At the end of the verse, authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. At the end of the verse, an authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Who gave it? Ultimately, God. You see, God is sovereign even over the turmoil and the evil that Satan hurls. Because Satan can't do anything outside of what God allows him to do. And John is recording this as a message to those believers who are going to live through that, to hang on to the fact that God is in control. In fact, he drives the point home in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Remember that term earth dweller? It's a very technical term. It's used over and over again in the book of Revelation. It means those who reject Jesus Christ. Here it's defined for us. All who dwell on the earth and worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. All those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, they're the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers are all going to worship Satan and Antichrist. And then we have this message. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If you really are attuned to what God has to say about this, listen up. And what John is going to record for us is God's message to those who are getting beat up. How do they survive in an atmosphere like this? By hanging on to the truth that God is sovereign, that God is in absolute control, even when we feel like life is a mess. Notice verse 10. If anyone's destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If that's what God's plan is for you, to suffer, to be imprisoned, to suffer for your faith, that's what's going to happen. But don't forget the fact that God also is going to bring judgment on those who oppress. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. John is saying, you persevere in faith by hanging on to the truth that God's in control of this situation. He is sovereign. He's the one on the throne. Nothing touches the life of the believer apart from the permissive will of God. When I was a kid, I did not like trying anything new, and I really didn't like being around people. I was kind of a loner. I loved insects. I had a book called Bees and Ants. And literally, I spent hours upon hours doing experiments with honeybees and in ants. I just love, in fact, I never have gotten over that. When I got into junior high, I started my own honeybee business. I kept bees all the time till I got married. I've always loved, fascinated with studying insects. I didn't want to do social things with other kids. This is the 1960s. In the 1960s, churches would often have roller skating parties. Seems foreign to us, but in the 1960s, we did. I never wanted to roller skate. I've never roller skated, so I always just sat off to the side with a bottle of Orange Crush and some Milk Duds all the time. I never learned how to roller skate. So then when I got into later grade school in like 65, 66, 67, 68, what are the birthday parties in those years? It was a skating party. If you had a birthday party, the in thing to do was have a roller skating party. I never went to any birthday parties because I didn't know how to roller skate. I just wanted to study insects. I'll never forget the day when my dad came to me and said, "Son, tomorrow morning you're going to take swimming lessons." What? I don't need to know how to swim. I'm an Iowa kid. There's no oceans around here. I didn't want to do it. And I was big, and they put me in this class called Bubblers. And there's all these little tiny kids in there, and they're trying to make a ball. And here I'm this big guy in this water that only, I couldn't even, there was not enough water in there for me. I hated it. It was just horrendous. Why are my parents forcing me to do this? Now, when I got away from it a little bit, I could see that my father, who was an Iowa farm boy who never would take time to learn how to swim, saw the importance of his son doing something that he didn't want to do. He saw the importance of his son going and enduring through something that he didn't want to endure. But he was in control. And I did what he wanted me to do, even though I didn't understand it at the time. Now that was a trivial example, but of a principle that's going to be true in Revelation 13 when it happens, and it's true today. God is in absolute control. And he's going to allow his children to go through things that we don't want to go through. And we don't understand why we have to go through. But the way we make it through is by reminding ourselves that he's in control. Satan's not in control here. Antichrist is not in control. We're going to see the false prophet. The false prophet's not in control. Who's in control? God is. Look how bad it's going to get. Down in verse 15, it's going to tell us there's going to be an image erected of Antichrist, and if no one is willing to bow down to Antichrist, look what happens. There's given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That means, as a follower of Jesus, if you're not willing to bow down to that image of that beast, you might get whacked. You might get killed. It goes on to say, if you're not willing to get the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to eat. You won't be able to buy and sell. You can't do business. All those today who are pushing for, oh, let's just have one religion so that we can all be happy, it's coming. It's going to be a religion of Satan. And in the midst of all of this, the believer in Jesus is able to still live for Jesus by hanging on to the truth that God is in control. But no mistake, they're not going to be able to try to just keep their head down and go unnoticed. There's going to come a day when the people who are living in the time of Revelation 13 are going to have to make a decision. Am I going to live for Jesus or not? Well, verse 11 introduces the third member of this counterfeit trinity. Another beast. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 names this other beast for us. If you want to turn with me to Revelation 19:20, it says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." So this second one, as we see him described in Revelation 13, is the false prophet of Revelation 19:20. It tells us in verse 11 that this false prophet, this another beast, comes up out of the earth. And some Bible teachers have said, well, since the false prophet comes out of the earth, it means that he is of Jewish descent, that he's an Israelite. I don't think there's any precedent or any biblical reason for concluding that. He may be, he may not be, but just because he comes out of the earth, there's not enough support to say that that proves that the false prophet will be of Jewish descent. It does tell us that he speaks as the dragon. In other words, Satan's words are his words. And look what he does. He starts performing signs and wonders. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down of heaven to the earth in the presence of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. What's his purpose? Verse 12. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? One of the main purposes of the Spirit, John chapter 16, verse 14, tells us, is to glorify Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of the false prophet? To glorify the second person of the counterfeit Trinity, Antichrist. He's trying to draw people to worship Antichrist, and he does it with signs and wonders. And he does these miracles, and people just drove to him. Then it tells us the false prophet sets up this one world monetary system so that if you don't receive the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy and sell food. So look what he's doing. Verse 15 tells us that the false prophet orders for an image of Antichrist to be erected, and that people are supposed to worship that image. That seems strange to us. But if you go to another part of the world, where, for example, when I was in Asia and stayed with some Hindu families, they worshipped images. I had some folks take me to some life-size images that they worship. It's not strange to a large part of the world. Here, there'll be an image of Antichrist erected. And it says the false prophet somehow will equip this image to actually speak. And if a person is not willing to worship the image of Antichrist, verse 15 says, that person will be killed. So look what's at stake. If I don't worship Antichrist, I'm dead. If I'm not willing to receive the mark of the beast, I can't eat. Notice verse 16. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18 is an enigma. There have been volumes written about verse 18 as far as the significance of the number 666. I'm here to tell you, I don't know. Okay? I do believe those who go through this time will understand this passage. But we do know clearly that those who want to eat are going to have to receive this mark or this number. Maybe it's literally 666. I don't know. They're going to have to receive it either, it tells us, on their right hand or their forehead. It's not hard at all for us to envision how that could happen. I mean, we can get a chip in our dog. We could get a chip in us. I mean, it's not outside the realm of possibility at all for a person to have a mark embedded in order to buy or sell. Here's the issue. The follower of Jesus at this time is going to be faced with a choice. it's going to be so convenient to rationalize away and say, hey, this is not a big deal. I'll just go get my barcode, and then we can still eat as a family. We can still worship Jesus in our hearts. It's just that, you know, we'll just go through the motions of this thing to make them happy, but we'll still be Jesus followers. Wouldn't it be easy to rationalize that way? How are they going to be able to find the right pathway? How are they going to know if these signs and wonders that are being performed, is that from God or not? How do I know if I am compromising in my walk or not? We know from this book. Think about what this book tells us about signs and wonders. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 13 and turn with me over to Matthew 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we see the purpose of Jesus' healing ministry. Jesus didn't heal people because he had a philosophical issue that said no one should ever be sick. That's not why he healed. In fact, we can look at characters of the New Testament who were not healed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 says, and when an evening had come, then he brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out their spirits with the word and healed all who were ill in order that. It's a purpose statement. Why did Jesus heal? In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Jesus healed to authenticate that he was Messiah, that he was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, to prove who he was. He also tells us in Matthew chapter 24, in the last days, in verse 24, Matthew 24, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Jesus is looking forward to the same period of time that it's described in Revelation 13 and says Satan will use signs and wonders to lead even the elect, even believers astray. How does a person figure out, is this of God or of Satan? Through the grid. How do I figure out if I should do this or not do this? Is this going to compromise my testimony for Jesus Christ or not? Is it okay for me to get a mark that says I'm a worshiper of Satan so that I can eat, even though I claim to be a follower of Jesus? What does this New Testament say? Who do we trust for our food? Do we trust the government for our food? No, we trust our Heavenly Father, who provides even for the sparrow and the flowers of the field. The closer we get to the events of Revelation 13, the more you and I as followers of Jesus Christ need to stay in this book. When my oldest son was going to begin his college career, he started out at Iowa State University and then transferred to UNI. When he was entering into Iowa State, he had to fill out a series of essay questions. One of the questions was, if you were going to go on a spaceship and could only take one book with you for this long extended time, what book would you take? And then in parentheses it says, don't answer the Bible. So Iowa State said, man, we don't want all these Christian kids putting in the Bible there. We want to know what they really think. And so it would have been interesting to see is how many Christian kids would have put the Bible. It's kind of saying in that question, you know, yeah, okay, we know you're the Christian thing. We really want to get to know you. You know what? The Christian thing? We need this book. If it's the only book we could take, this is the one we need to take, and we need it more and more every day as we get closer to Jesus' return. Because the one in Matthew 13 who's the great deceiver is also a great deceiver now. Ultimately, Revelation 13 is saying this. God is in absolute control. Satan is going to pull out all the stops. It's going to be tougher and tougher to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And one day, when these events unfold, a person's going to have to make a choice. Am I really going to follow after Jesus? Or am I just going to stay in the crowd? It's a question that you and I need to continue to ask ourselves today. Do the people around me know I'm a Christian? Do I sometimes just take the path of least resistance? Most of the time for a Christian, the easy path, most of the time, is not the right one. And the way we take the path that is not the easy path is by hanging on to the fact that nothing touches my life apart from the permissive will of God. That God is in absolute control. And a heavenly Father only does what is best for His children, even if that means He allows us to go through a path of pain. Father, I thank You for Revelation 13. And I ask that You continue to use it in our lives. Help us to think through these things. To think about what's coming. And to be reminded that today, it doesn't work as a Christian. I can't be obedient as a Christian by just keeping my head down, trying to go unnoticed. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.